This audio presentation is the teaching of Pastor Aaron Pacheco of New Hope East Hawaii. In his message titled, Beyond the Edge of Faith, How to Survive Pressure, Pastor Aaron speaks about how we can survive the pressures of life through our faith. He focuses on 3 points, being real, retroactive, and rock solid in our faith. This message was recorded on Sunday, August 2nd, 2015. Here now is Pastor Aaron.
Well, good morning. And just so you know, I'm probably going to be drinking plenty of water today, okay? So forgive me. I'm trying to save my voice. And that's kind of a good thing because that means I'm going to have to go shishi real quick after I'm done. So I'm going to be on short sermon. Well, you've already noticed that Pastor Scott is not here this morning. He got to go and take a break. Actually, I was supposed to speak last week. That's how he had scheduled it at the beginning of the year. But for some reason, I looked at my work schedule and recognized that I had booked an event that day and didn't cover myself on that one. So called him up real quick last month and told him, hey, Pastor Scott, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to get to speak on the 26th. So he said, okay, just speak on the 2nd. So I said, that'll work for me. Well, as things went along, my event for that day actually canceled. So I called him back up and I said, hey, I can actually speak on the 26th, so you can do whatever you was going to do. And he said, no, you know what? Actually works out better because I have this birthday party to go to on the 2nd. So he ended up, everything worked out really good, and he got to go do that. So he's off on Oahu right now, enjoying his family, which we should allow him to do as much as he can because we have a pastor who gives his heart and soul to this church, and whatever we can give back, we should be able to. So I'm pleased that I get to do the message this morning. And usually, I end my messages with a story, but this morning, I'm going to turn things around and begin it with one, okay? And this story, I'm going to warn you. You gotta be kind of smart to catch it, okay? So we'll see if you catch it. And the story goes like this. Early in the morning, in the middle of the night, two dead boys got up to fight. Back to back, they faced each other, drew their swords, and shot each other. The deaf policeman heard the noise, came and killed those two dead boys. If you don't believe this story is true, ask the blind man. He saw it too. Now, told that to my 6-year-old niece. Her name's Kale. And she looked at me after I was done, and I looked at her for a reaction, and she just rolled her eyes. And I said, what's wrong, Kale? She said, dead boys cannot fight. Now, why did I tell you this story this morning? Because I learned this one in college 25 years ago, and I've been dying ever since to tell it. Actually, I told it because for you to believe that story, you got to have some kind of faith. You got to have almost Portuguese faith to believe that story. Blind faith. And of course, it's not a true story. But you got to have some kind of faith to believe it if you do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. This morning, we're going to be taking a journey to discover the power of faith and the role that it plays in our lives. I'll even go out on a limb here and say that aside from love, faith is the most powerful entity in the universe. You take away a man's faith, and you've pretty much defeated his purpose for existing. In fact, the truth is that in every decision we make, and we make over 600 a day, we stand on the edge of faith. What we believe and what we trust in determines every action and every reaction in our lives. Just by watching anybody's decision-making process, you can tell what we trust in. I often hear people say, I don't believe in anything at all. And you watch them, and you can tell that they don't believe in anything at all, in the things that they do. But that's how important and powerful faith is. You know, often Pastor Scott talks about people in the Bible who were extraordinary in faith. People like Moses, like Abraham. People who began working at things that they would not finish until well after their time on this earth was over. People whose faith in a God who can do all things brought forth the realization of promises that continue to benefit us today. So, what have we learned from their lives? We've learned how faith helps us to live with purpose, how faith can change our destinies, and how our actions through faith makes our lives count. Let me pause for a moment and ask this. How many of you want your lives to count? I think we all do. We all want our lives to count. But that can only happen if we come to realize the promises that God set for us to attain according to faith. And speaking of promises, what promise has God spoken to you lately? Think about that. What promise has God spoken to you lately? And then ask yourself this question. Why isn't it happening yet? Today we're going to visit an issue that applies to everyone living in this world. It's an issue that challenges the very fabric of our faith almost on a daily basis. And that issue is pressure. Because no matter who you are, or where you work, or where you live, at some time or other, you're going to find yourself in a pressure situation, having to make a decision that comes with great responsibility because of the consequences that might follow. And that's when your faith might be challenged. Some of us face these things on more than a once-a-day basis, depending on the things that we choose to do. Let me pause again here so I can say this. The most of the time, pressure is self-inflicted. You heard that? Most of the time, pressure is self-inflicted. Sometimes it's the job that we take on. Because of more prestige or even more money, we take on pressures. And here's the thing. God never asked us to do that. In the things that we do, maybe it's even voluntary in the community, we take on these pressures that God never asked us to do. You know how you know when it's something that God never asked you to do? When you're taking on unnecessary pressure? Watch your relationships. Because God will never place something on us that destroys relationships. If your relationships around you are being destroyed, do a real quick double check and see, is God asking me to do this? But no matter what and no matter who you are, if you have a pulse at some time or other in this life, you will face pressure, especially in this world that we live in today, with all of the technological advances that were supposed to make our lives more simple. But it seems to me that the more technology we produce, the more complicated and pressure-filled our lives get. But of course, this is in no way something new. Pressure situations have been going on from the beginning of time, beginning with a man named Adam, the first man, who was faced with the pressure of compromising what he knew to be right to please his wife. How many husbands can identify with that? Don't raise your hand. Unnecessary pressure. But in the end, it was Adam's poor decision that compromised God's design for mankind and separated us from God in the first place. And that's what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to avoid ever compromising our faith when we are faced with a pressure situation. And today I'm going to be sharing with you three ways to do that. Three ways in which we can survive the pressures of this life, keeping our faith intact. And to do so, I want to introduce you to my friend. His name is Daniel. And Daniel is a guy who faced the pressure to compromise his faith in ways that put our hardest days to shame. And he survived it. Not just survived it. He passed the test with flying colors. So much so that he got a book in the Bible written about his life. In fact, you probably heard one of his stories, the one where he gets thrown into the den of lions. And then, not only that, but he lives to tell about it. Most of us, Even if we never read the Bible, we've heard the story before. And we know about Daniel, the lion tamer. But we don't know anything else about him. So let me sum up his life real quick, okay? Daniel was a Jew, a Hebrew. But he was he was taken into captivity at a really young age. But Daniel was someone that even his captors knew that he was something special. And you know what was special about him? He never compromised his relationship with God. He actually served under three different kings. Three kings died during his lifetime. And he served each one. See, Daniel was given the gift where he could read dreams. And the first king came and had this dream. He wanted it interpreted. So he went to his guys. But his guys couldn't interpret the dream. So you know what he did to those guys? Off with their heads. So he finds out about Daniel. Daniel's able to interpret dreams. He calls in Daniel. Now, you can't imagine poor Daniel, young kid still. And he's coming to the king, and he finds out that the king just killed his own guys because they couldn't interpret his dream. Can you imagine the pressure he was under? But he comes, and in this, he seeks out God for the king's dream, and he interprets it to the T. In that, Daniel gets raised up in status with that king, and becomes more successful. Next king comes along, that king passes away, next king comes along, and he's having a party. And in the middle of the party, something gets scribbled on the wall. Just out of nowhere, writing on the wall. You've heard of that one, the writing on the wall. And nobody can interpret the writing except for Daniel. Comes in, interprets the writing. The writing actually says that the king gonna die. And the king does die. Next king comes along, and same thing. This king raises up Daniel, allows him to serve him, and actually falls in love with Daniel. They become really good friends. The king's name is Darius. And let me read to you what happens under King Darius. Starting in Daniel chapter 6. And sorry, I did not put this one in the notes. I don't know why. But so that I'm not under too much pressure, I have asked Shelby to put them up on the screen there for you. And with that in mind, can we thank Shelby and AJ? They do our PowerPoint every week. And they do such a great job. You know, the only time we notice those guys is when something goes wrong up there. And you know what? It's usually me running the PowerPoint that day. Daniel chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, "It pleased King Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, the governors of whom, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, 'We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God.' So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute that make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter.' Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." See what's going on here. Daniel is such a man of integrity, such a man of charisma, that he rises up above all these guys in the country. And what happens? They get jealous. So what do? They apply the pressure. And it continues to say that, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed the decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? King answered and said, this thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. So they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they may not hurt, they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done nothing wrong before you. How's that for pressure? And that's pretty much Daniel up until the incident of the lion's den. You talk about a pressure-filled life. He makes my most horrible day look like a bed of roses. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Daniel, I probably would have quit long before the lion's den. I would have told God, I follow you. I do whatever you tell me to do, to the T. I live my life for you, and still there's all this pressure. I'm always facing the king and his dreams, and if I answer wrong, off with my head. And now, I'm going to be meow mix. Where's the love? Where's the peace? You know, here's the difference between Daniel and me. Daniel's faith is not based on circumstances. It's based on knowing who God is. He's not focused on the pressures that are put on him. He's tuned into what God is doing in his life, despite the pressures. And he can do that because he understands, irregardless of who he is, that there will be pressure situations in his life. But those situations are small compared to whom he's trusting in. Repeat after me. God is bigger than the boogeyman. Got that one from VeggieTales. And he is. You know, I think way too often we come under this misconception that if we come to God, we start following him, then life's going to be a candy store. That it's going to be some tropical vacation on the balmy skies of peaceful bliss. Too often we caught seeking out God as an escape route from the pressures of this life. Let me set the record straight. Coming to God does not mean that anything in this world will change. The turmoil that the world throws at us will remain. Everything going on out here is still going on. You know what a change happens? Happens in here. That's where it happens. And if you hold on to the misconception, to the escape route mentality, then what will happen is this, that when everything is calm in your life, then God is good. He's easy to believe in. But the minute that the storms of life blow your way, the minute that your faith gets challenged, you begin to question his goodness. Perhaps even question if he's real at all. See, peace is not the absence of turmoil. True peace is the reliance on a power that is greater than the turmoil. For example, I can be in the middle of the ocean, smack dab in the midst of a class 5 hurricane. But if I'm in the captain's quarters of a 1,000-foot battleship, I'm not worried at all. I'm at peace despite the turmoil going on outside. And that's exactly what real faith in the real creator of the universe is like. And that's what Daniel had going for him. His faith was real. He understood that there was going to be some turbulence on this ride. But he never tried to avoid the turbulence. He never focused on the turbulence. Instead, he chose to trust in the one who was bigger than the turbulence. And you can write that into number one. That if I'm going to survive the pressure, I need to be real in my faith. Need to be real in my faith. So how do you measure real faith? It's like this, that when the going gets tough, you don't pack it up and get going. You're going to face pressures at work. You're going to face turmoil in your family. You're going to face storms in your marriage. And even if you get involved in ministry here at this church, you're going to face some tribulations that will make you question the very fabric of your faith. It's inevitable. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Pastor Dennis, where are you? In the back there. Jaywin. In the back there. You know these two guys? Right now, you take a look at them. They look all relaxed. They look like they're enjoying the message. Thanks. They're smiling and everything. But let me tell you what's really going on inside them. You know what they're doing? They're making sure that none of you come up here and attack me. They're making sure that nobody comes by and attacks this church while the service is going on. They're protecting you and I. You know why? They're armor bearers. So they may look all calm, but there's turmoil going on inside because that's what their assignment is today. Let me share you another secret. Because of them, I look relaxed, right? I can do my job good. I am not relaxed in no way. Public speaking is one of my biggest, it is my biggest fear. And you know, I've seen the videos. I look good. I look like I know what I'm doing, yeah? I look all calm on the outside, but you have no clue what's going on inside. My stomach turns. And you know what? I stopped fighting that. The adrenaline rushing right now through my veins. And something that God taught me along the way is that when I do this because he asked me to, he's not removing the turmoil, but he'll show me how to bring peace. Because instead of falling asleep up here, I get to use all that adrenaline to deliver the message in such a way that hopefully brings him glory. See, we're not absent of turmoil just because we look calm. And the troubles of this world are just like that. They're inevitable. Jesus himself said it. He said it in John 16:33, where he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world." In this world, you will have trouble, but here's the good news, Jesus says. I have overcome it. Now the question is, where is your focus? Is it on the troubles, or is it on the one who has already overcome them? Trust me, it will show in your active response. And you know what? God has been dealing with the chaos of this world from day one. Nothing new to him. He's been dealing with it from day one. Read Genesis 1:1, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void." I know when we read that, because it's been translated to English, we think formless and void, we think peace, we think calm, we think nothing, yeah? Not like that at all. See, the Hebrew words for that section of scripture is tohu and bohu. Don't ask me what they mean exactly, because I don't know. But what I do know is that when they are used together, they depict something not working together. They depict chaos. And that's what God came upon when he came upon this place. He came upon nothing working. Everything in chaos, doing its own thing. But continuing on, it says that God decided he was going to create something out of this chaos. And the way he did it, simply spoke to the chaos. He says that he said, "Let there be light." And you know what the chaos did? It obeyed. And a part of it started to work together and became light. See, God's been dealing with chaos from the beginning. So there's chaos in your marriage. You know, the marriage that he created for you as a gift. And there's so much pressure that you're ready to bail because it's not how it's supposed to be. Maybe it's not your marriage. Maybe it's your kids. You know, the kids that you dreamed about for years. But now it's not a dream. It's a nightmare. It's not funny. Or maybe it's something else that's going haywire in your life. And you're just ready to get out because where is God in all this? Certainly, he can't be anywhere near it, can he? You know where God is? In the midst of your chaos, he's hovering right over you, ready to speak things into order when you're ready to cooperate and trust him to do so. That's where he is. You see, God will allow chaos in our lives. He'll allow us to be pressurized. You know why? So that our faith can be proven to be real. Retract back to Daniel 6:10, where it says, "But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, and catch this part, okay? Just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God." See, Daniel knows there's going to be trouble. So what does he do? He bails, right? No, he does not bail. He gets down on his knees and he cooperates with God, trusting him so much that he's thanking him for what's about to happen. Knowing that even through the troubles, even through the chaos that he's going to face, that God is going to do something good. Folks, that is real faith. And Daniel can do this again. Why? Because he's been preparing his heart for such a time as this. Not for a week, not for a year, but for all of his life. And that's the second lesson we learn from Daniel, that he's retroactive in his faith. And you can write that into number 2, be retroactive in my faith. Be retroactive in my faith. Now, how many of you going to look that up in the dictionary after we're done? That's a word for the dictionary, yeah? Retroactive. I love that word. Dictionary.com defines it as this: an operative with respect to past occurrences as a statute. Now that we're all confused even more, let me put it into my first language, okay? Retroactive means it's something that happening right now that I was getting for a long time, since baby time. Something that happening or occurring today that was set into action and prepared for long time ago. And that's how Daniel was in his faith. He got together with God, it says, 3 times a day, just as he had always done. And you know what he was doing? He was learning about God, getting to know him, allowing his trust and his faith to be built in him. You know, we have this thing called, we call daily devotions, where we choose to set aside some time to get into God's word. Not to read it, but to let Him read it to us. Because we know that He'll do some faith building in us through it. If, catch this now, if we allow Him to. We have instructive classes on Sundays before church, before service, called discipleship. Classes to help you in your walk with Christ, especially in the areas of faith and purpose. And there are a number of other ministries that can aid you in preparing to face the inevitable challenges that this world can bring up. Now, you can do that retroactively, or you can do it reactively. The choice is yours. There's this saying that was posted on the mirror in the weight room where I went to college. And it was an old Spartan warrior saying, and I'll never forget this. It said, "He who sweats more in peacetime bleeds less in battle." How true is that? Preparation is always key. Jesus put it like this. He said, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Now, all throughout Daniel's life, God took him through situations and challenged him, each one bigger than the next. And again, he could have quit at any time, but he didn't. Because he watched God. He watched how God lead him successfully, one step at a time. If we let Him, God will do the same with us, building our faith one victory after the next, so that when we face the lions in our lives, there won't be a question of what to do. See, the decision's already been made. You're already there, prepared to watch God take this chaos and do something wonderful. Mark 11:24 is instructions that sums this point up, where it says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it'll be yours." First scripture I ever memorized. So number one, be real. Number two, be retroactive. And number three, be rock solid in my faith. Be rock solid in my faith. There's a story in the book of Mark. Story about a man whose son is demon-possessed. And at times, the demon, when he overcomes the son, he goes into convulsions. He's been thrown into the fire. He's been thrown on the ground. He's hit his head. He all busts up, this poor kid. But Jesus comes along, and this man hears about Jesus and the things that he's doing, healing people and casting out demons. So, of course, he makes it a point to take his son to go visit Jesus. And this is what he tells Jesus. He said, "Lord, if you can, do something about my son." And this is how Jesus responds. It's in Mark 9. Jesus says, "If you can, everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." You know, it's something that God will never expect of you and I. And that's for us to do the impossible. In fact, if we try to do the impossible, we're trying to do his job. And we put him out of a job. But I'll tell you what. We cannot. That's why it's called the impossible. God expects us to do the possible, and He'll take care of the impossible. That's how it works. That's why you often hear me pray, "Lord, you do your thing, and help me to be obedient to do my part." Truth be told, that there are going to be 1,000 opportunities in every situation to forget that. To be distracted by everything going on out here, thinking that we have to do everything on our own, which is not true. Because if we try to do that, you know what will happen? We'll lose the concept that nothing will be impossible for God. That's also why I often pray this prayer in private so often. I pray, "Lord, I believe because I do. Help me with my unbelief." It helps me to remember the omnipotent power of my God, which resets my faith to rock solid. Because once I compromise my faith, I've lost it all. And it can happen just a little bit at a time. Losing faith so slowly that you don't even notice it. Just one small compromise at a time. And then pretty soon, we're wavering at every little challenge. When I was up at the big church, full-time assistant pastor up there, quite a few years ago, right in the middle of the recession, there was a word, actually two words, that was spoken to that church specifically. And those words were God's economy. God's economy. You know what God was saying through that? He was telling us not to worry about what's going on in the world, but that we wouldn't be pressured by what the economists were saying, what we were hearing in the news. We wouldn't be pressured by those things. Instead, that we would trust in Him and follow Him. And we did that for a few years. And you know what happened? While all other businesses were laying off people and shutting down, we were actually hiring. Our finances were really, really good throughout the whole recession. That's the kind of faith that we're supposed to have. I believe with all my heart that that's the rock-solid faith that we should be standing on. And we got to stick with it. Jesus says in Matthew 24, He says, staying with it. That's what God requires. Stay with it to the end. You won't be sorry, and you'll be saved. Folks, no matter what the situation, no matter what everybody else is saying, stay rock solid in your faith. Never compromise, not even a little bit. Get your focus off of the circumstances and keep it rock solid on the one who is bigger than the circumstances. Now let's finish off with Daniel. And this is how his story ended. It's Daniel 6:23. It says, now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Amen? Amen. This morning we get to do something special as a church, something that we do every first Sunday. And I'm going to welcome, ask Jaywin to come back up. We actually get to remember how good God is. We get to remember how powerful He is. We get to take communion together. So would you welcome back Brother Jaywin.
Thank you, Pastor Aaron. Pastor Aaron, you do such a good job. Please give Pastor Aaron a round of applause, please. As the ushers prepare to pass out the elements, you guys can pass them out. As they pass it out, what I wanted to share is that in communion, you know, I was thinking about this ordinance, and Jesus said this over 2,000 years ago, and the church still practices it today. And what He said was, do this in remembrance of Me. You know, and it's funny that even at the time of He was getting ready to go to the cross, He was, you know, he was stressed out. You know, he just finished praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was going to happen. You know, He prayed and He prayed and He prayed and He prayed. And He knew what was coming, but still, He thought about us. He thought about us as the church, knowing that in our humanness, that at times as we live life, we would forget. You know, and everything is about faith. But faith in what? In New Hope East Hawaii, we don't do blind faith. We have faith what was done through Jesus Christ. What the Word promises us. All the promises and the things that we receive was because what Jesus did on the cross. So when we take communion, we remember what He did for us. Because as I go through my day every day, if I was to say, all I thought about was Jesus on the cross and he died for me and all these things, I would be lying. You know, I go through life every day, you know, and I pray and I think about God and I talk about God and I like to talk to God. But this, what we do here is that we would see the picture of what he did and the effects of it, because that's what our faith's supposed to be in. And if you listen, in a lot of the Baptist churches, they talk about the blood. Talk about the blood of Jesus. You know, and that's why they always focused on. In the Catholic churches, they have Jesus on the cross. And you would remember what he did. And when you see it, it's almost heartbreaking. You know, to see it over and over and over again. When you see it, it's almost heartbreaking. But it also kind of humbles you and reminds you what he did on the cross. And the purpose of why he did it on the cross. And so, for us, we get to take communion as a picture of that, as the shedding of blood and the breaking of the body. And that would be the picture and the remembrance of why we take communion. Not that it has any salvation value or it has any type of blessing, but that we would remember in order that we would stand on that faith of what he did on the cross. Hey, John, I can get... Please, thank you. I like remember too. So even for me, fortunately, I get to go over this every month, but I go over it often too, just to read and remember. You know, yeah, we get together and we pray and we do all these things together, but this is the picture. And they did it in the early church, and we're doing this all the way to his return. Amen? Okay, so, Paul, talking to the Corinthians, because they was having problems about how they was doing them. Okay, they was just getting together, they was getting drunk, you know, they was just eating, and they was just partying. And, you know, Paul, Corinthians, they was kind of like the knucklehead church, because Corinth was kind of like the Las Vegas of today. It was like on Port Town, yeah, where they would go. And Paul, he was kind of upset with these guys, because he was like, hey, bro, what you guys doing? You know, come on, man. I hear one guy getting drunk, the other guy come together, they're coming for eat. They was coming together hungry just so they could eat and drink and not fulfilling the purpose, because everything done must be done in faith, because this thing pleases God when we do them in faith. Okay, so now he's talking to them and he says, look, for I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat this, my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take of the bread. In the same manner which he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take up the cup. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you give us this sacrament, that we could take and remember all the good things that you have done for us. Father, we remember what you have done for us by sending your son Jesus, by the shedding of his blood and the breaking of his body, that through it we have eternal life. Father, we remember you, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we get to worship you this morning. And not just this morning, Lord, but all of this week. Father, this is what we pray as we step out in faith. Lord, we believe. Help us with our unbelief. Father, we thank you and we praise you. We pray that your will be done. We pray, Lord, that you would do your thing and allow us to be obedient to do our part. Father, we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. May the good Lord bless you and keep you. Enjoy your fellowship today, and please drive safely. We see you next week.
You've been listening to Pastor Aaron Pacheco of New Hope Christian Fellowship, East Hawaii. New Hope East Hawaii meets each Sunday at 9 a.m. at Christian Liberty Academy, 16-675 Milo Street, Kiau, Hawaii. For more information, call us at 808-936-6651 or visit www.newhopeeasthawaii.com.